Acts chapter 8. We've spoken as much relative to the issues of Egypt and the history of Israel coming up into the book of Acts. The central thing we must always look for is, what is God trying to say to us? That's not an easy task. It's not a question of New Testament or Old Testaments. It's not a question of one theory over another. The question is, what is God trying to say to man? And it is not as easy to determine that as some people think. So we have to pull the Old Testament in with the New Testaments, but we have to sort it out to see what belongs where and how much of the Old Testament we can take, where we can apply it and where we can't apply it. For example, there are laws in the Old Testament that are not relevant to our present situation. And the book of Hebrews tells us that there's a replacement. The old situation was a type, a symbol of the new. We have to see it as that. Now, where the difference is, what you can take of the Old Testament and what you can't, depends upon a very exhaustive study of the Old Testament. For the most part, the sacrificial laws are done away with. The Ten Commandments are not as such applied to the church, not as Ten Commandments, but the principles of the Ten Commandments are applied. The principle of honesty and of love and so forth, all these things are applied, yet we are not bound thereby to, for example, keep Saturday as our day of rest. Actually, the word in Hebrew, sabbath, means rest. Keep a day of rest. A day to stop and think out things. But you see, the New Testament says specifically in Romans 14, one considers one day above another. Another considers every day alike. Let each be persuaded in his own mind. One feels that he ought to just eat vegetables. Another feels he can also eat meat. Paul says, let each be persuaded in his own mind. It's not a crucial life and death thing. Yet in the Old Testament, there were laws precisely applied that you better keep the Sabbath. You had better not get involved in not obeying the dietary laws. Not only for health's sake, but for pleasing God. In the Old Testament, there were laws that pertained to the nation of Israel that were binding on them specifically. They could not protest. These were laws that were binding. Now, on the other hand, in the New Testament era, there were exceptions taken to the law, that is to say, there were areas of that law that were abrogated, that were done away with. I'm trying again to see, to help you see the differences here. Now, there are spiritual and moral principles involved in the laws to Israel that are true for all time. It is always wrong to steal. It is always wrong to commit murder. It is always wrong to be extortive, to take from your neighbor in any way, to covet your neighbor's good. It is always wrong to have a graven image of God, or to worship an idol. All these things are wrong under any law. Is that, you know, to observe the Sabbath, you must understand this, to observe the Sabbath was tacitly to worship God. It wasn't a matter of going to church in Jerusalem or in Jericho or wherever. It was a matter of the Jewish people, by observing a Sabbath of rest under fairly strict conditions, were in effect saying, we honor God today. In the New Testament time, you can honor God by going to worship, to fellowship, and even if the rest of the day you did things that may not be altogether quiescence, like playing basketball or things like that, which are not spiritual, spiritually motivated. I don't think they're spiritually motivated. But things like that, you see, are permissible under the structure that says worship is not a matter of days, of observing days. But in the Jewish situation, that was their way of saying, we remember God. They did not gather in the tabernacle on the Sabbath and have a song fest out there in the wilderness. They brought their sacrifices, and they were offered in the Holy of Holies, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Sacrifices were offered by the priest, but the individual worshiper brought his sacrifice, executed it, or went through the process with the priest, and that was it. They didn't even gather in the outer courtyard and sing psalms. To them, worshiping God was not working on the Sabbath. Now you see, we have a different issue today. Today the issue is that you worship God by entering into a spiritual interaction with Him. And you come and listen to the Word, and you sing, and you do things that outwardly express your inner feelings, but you are not particularly worshiping God. Particularly, I say, you're not particularly worshiping God by, let us say, not getting gasoline on the Sabbath. That does not affect God that much. You might have to work harder if you had to walk on the freeway and find gasoline somewhere. This is not a New Testament issue. Again, why I bring all this up is that nevertheless, we have to tie the Old and the New Testament together in principle. In principle, Stephen is saying has said some things, which we had gone into before, had said things to the Jewish Sanhedrin that were truisms that you remain rebellious to God. Thus, a person, for example, who in rebellion to God would refuse to keep the Sabbath, would be much like the person who today would refuse to go to a meeting in rebellion to God. That doesn't mean that you have to go to meetings to worship Him, but it just means that if you were to say, well, I don't like what God has done to me this week, and I'm not going to go to church or go to the fellowship. Now, in a sense, even though the laws do not obtain here, in a sense, you would be doing the very same thing that a Jew would do by not keeping the Sabbath. You see the difference? The principles are there. Always throughout the Old and the New Testament, God wants a submissive attitude. Whether that is represented by not working on the Sabbath or it is represented by saying, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do about this job or about this situation. That's submissiveness, which is in the same nature as the kind of submissiveness which a Jew would exhibit by keeping the Sabbath. All right, so in principle, we are all tied together. Jew and Gentile, we're all in a position of needing to know the mind of God for His people today. And we find that in a bringing together of the history of the Old Testament and the principles of the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we learn that God does indeed speak to man. We learn that God does care about humankind. We learn that God does have certain principles that He is concerned about. Principles of life, of action. Law or no law, He does not want you to oppress, offend, hurt your brother. Law or no law, God wants you to remember Him and to worship Him, to in one way or another acknowledge Him. Law or no law, God wants you to be sensitive to your neighbor, but not envious of him and jealous of him or covetous. All right, all of these things are things God has said to us. On the other hand, God has said to us in Old and New Testament that there is sin in the world and that there is a penalty for it. That man is in the predicament he's in because of his actions in the beginning, and that there has been an effect upon the race as a result of these actions, and that it is necessary to have God's help to accommodate that problem. And I've said that to you before. The person who merely says, I'm going to be good to my neighbor, and I'm going to run my own ship, and I'm not going to particularly involve myself with God, is not going to make it. Period. They may be the greatest people in the world. They may be generous. They may be hardworking. They may be kind to animals and everything in the world that they do that is good. And yet, without God's help, they're not going to make it. Sometimes I find an attitude among Christians where they are of less integrity than non-Christians. Christians can get careless about their earthly responsibilities. And it's always the same old thing. Well, the most important thing is the spirit, and one does things at the spiritual level that are right, but is indifferent to honor and integrity at the earthly level. Now, that kind of action has caused many people to stumble. And they've said, well, this person was a Christian businessman, but he cheated me. He wasn't honest. He didn't have everything out on the table. If you're honest, and you're a person of integrity, and you may be a very good person, apart from Christ, there is no help. Apart from God, there's no way that you can make it in this world. But God has communicated with us to say that here is the sin question. Here is the materialistic universe and its problems. Here are the inadequacies of the flesh. Here are the guidelines by which you must watch your lives. He said all these things, and Old Testament or New Testament, they are of great importance to us. Now, in the New Testament cycle of things, in addition to what is in the Old Testament of what God wants for mankind on the earth, there is the promise in the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New Testament of an even more personal relationship between God and man than the relationship of the law. In the New Testament now, God puts into effect a process by which His Son, by His sacrifice, clears up the trouble between God and man by making the atonement for the sin that had cursed the world. But more than that, and which is where we're at now in the book of Acts, upon His resurrection, has sent His Spirit to dwell within us. Now, from that point on, as He told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the Jewish laws will not apply to salvation. In the old days, if you kept the law, you were covered under the covenant. In the New Testament, no matter how much you keep the law, you are not covered except by identifying with Christ. Why Jews cannot be saved, at least in this era, apart from a commitment to Christ in the issue of taking Him into their lives. What God is going to do in the future is up to Him. I have my understanding of it, but in absolute truth, I can't tell you exactly what God's going to do with the Jewish people. I don't know. Some people say they're going to reinstate the tabernacle at the temple, and there's going to have to be a reestablishing of the offerings, the whole system of sacrifice, and that might seem to be true from the book of Ezekiel. And some say that they will automatically be under the covenant because of the death of Christ, and some say they're all going to have to make a special personal commitment to Christ. The thing we lack here is absolute knowledge. There are spiritual, godly people on both sides. If you carry the dispensationalist point of view out to its logical conclusions, you have to say that there's going to be a reestablishment of the sacrifices and the temple and the whole thing. Now, there are men of God that I know, and still they hold that view. There are others that say, well, it's all symbolic, and there's no way that you can reestablish the sacrificial system without doing the service to Christ. And there are godly men who say that, and I understand where they're coming from. At the present stage of my own research into the matter, I am not going to say and not able to say absolutely one way or the other. I will say this regarding what God does with the heathen or what he does to the Jews or with the world, that nothing ever could take place of a spiritual nature in the world apart from the death of Christ and his resurrection. Whether God puts it to their account in ways not familiar to us, or whether they have to make some vocal, verbal acknowledgement about it. Anyway, we'll just hold that in abeyance. I don't know what God's going to actually, literally, specifically do with the Jewish people in the end. What we're really showing you is this. Apart from the death and resurrection and subsequent expression of his spirit in the world, apart from that, nobody has a possible way to identify with God. Now, once again, we're in the problem of how absolutely and how specifically an individual has to know and involve themselves in those matters. That's a moot point. We have been saying to you over many, many months, once you take the Spirit of Christ into you and you ask him to come in, that is your key. You have his Spirit. You don't have to make it work every day to keep the Spirit coming with you. The Spirit has the power within you to carry your life along in spite of weaknesses and failures. Now, some people think you do. Some people think if you don't praise the Lord enough every day, or you don't read the Bible enough, or you don't pray enough, or you don't meditate enough, that you're going to weaken the Spirit in you. He's going to kind of ebb and flow with your application to it. Well, that's a pretty rough course. It's too much humanistic. And the people who believe that are never really at rest any day, because who can ever on any day say they've prayed enough or meditated enough or been praising the Lord enough or whatever? The central issue is that the Spirit of Christ has brought together in the process of redemption a thing today that is the essence of our salvation. Now, today's twist of the jewel has to do with the fact that Stephen draws together the whole orbit of truth from Genesis to the New Testament era. That's a little twist of the jewel today. We've built our case solidly up to the 7th chapter of Acts. We're going on into the 8th chapter now. But in the end, the issue is that God is with man. He was with his people in the Old Testament era. He was with the people in Egypt. He was with them on the desert trek, and he was with them up to the coming of the Messiah. But in every case, in every age, at every step of the way, God ran into stiff-necked and stubborn people. And I would say that in the lives of individuals today, there's an application. Just think about your own life. How often has God run into stubbornness in our lives? How often can he say you've been stiff-necked? That's not an indictment of you, it's just a question you ask. How long have I been stubborn to want my own way no matter what? So the same stubbornness that obtained among the people of Israel might obtain today, although the impact of it is that you may run into trouble in the flesh, but it's not going to take you away from God necessarily. You see, it doesn't mean that God is going to leave you because you're stubborn, but it means that you might have a lot of heartaches and headaches in the flesh that you wouldn't have if you'd listen to Him. So stiff-neckedness is a watchword or is a hallmark of human mentality. The human mentality is given to stubbornness and given to independence and given to saying, I want my way at any cost. It might be costly to you to follow God's way, but it's going to be infinitely more costly to follow your own way. We're not independent, any one of us. Every step of our way is with peril in this world today. Every step is with peril unless you are moving in the sensitivity that you want God's will in your life. He knows that. If He knows in your heart you want His will, and you automatically, in terms of important decisions, you're going to ask His advice, you're going to say, Lord, here's a job offer, what do you think? You don't have to wait all night in prayer to get an answer by vision or a writing on the wall. Just say, Lord, here's the situation. I want your guidance. Help me to make the right move. And you just go ahead and make the move. Now, don't worry about it. Don't get in a tizzy over whether you're doing exactly right. Because once you start weighing it out to see whether you've got the message or not, you're in trouble. And I've told you before, getting messages from God has been a problem. Is a problem to me. Of course, some of you may say, I knew it. I knew that what was wrong with him. He has trouble getting messages from God. Well, you have to believe that. I can't guarantee to you that if I were to wait for a word from God, I would get a particular word. I don't know. And I have made mistakes, and I have made judgments that are not always sound, but except that if I am functioning as His representative and I'm coming to you with guidance, you're coming to me and I'm representing Christ, I have to believe that He's ministering through me to you. It would be futile for you to come to me. You shouldn't come to me. You shouldn't listen to me. When I come up here in the morning, if I listen to what people told me I ought to talk about, you'd all be in confusion. It'd be a mess. But in the conviction that as I stand in the name of Christ and ask Him to speak through me, my conviction is that He's speaking through me. If you come to me for counsel and I say, no, Lord, help me to be right or sound in my guidance of this person, if you couldn't assume that God would do that for me, you shouldn't come to me in the first place. That isn't that I am infallible. It is that either I represent Christ or I don't. If I'm just offering handy hints to the harried people, forget it. Don't even waste your time to come here. I say all of this to put you at ease, to put you at peace, to say the Spirit of God is in you, based upon the whole structure of the Word of God from the Old Testament to the New. The Spirit of God is with you. He wants to be with, help you. And you can trust Him. Whether you think you're a rascal or a scoundrel or not, you may not be any good. That's a fair evaluation. But don't depend for guidance on your being good. Don't say, oh Lord, I've fasted all day now and you know how holy I am. And I've been so sincere about this, and I do want, you know I want your will. Don't give Him all of that baloney, because that's baloney. Worth nothing. Hot air. You don't know who you are. You don't know how sincere you are. You don't know how stubborn you are, or good, or anything else. All you can say is, Lord, please help this poor wretch to get what you want him to have. Please help me. The chances are 9 out of 10 that you'll stumble. Chances are, in any decision a human being makes, the chances are 9 out of 10 it'll be a wrong decision. I get that because I talk to lots of people who've made wrong decisions. If you can say that to the Lord, chances are, Lord, I'll do the wrong thing here. So I'm just asking you to somehow see to it that I do what is right.